Please turn your Bibles to page 178. Using the large print, it's page 284. Deuteronomy chapter 6, first 9 verses. Now, this is the first week in a 5-week series. My plan is to finish this sermon series on Father's Day. I'm preaching about a biblical view of fatherhood applied to modern day, right? And there's so much in God's God's word. As I was preparing this message, I kept wanting to write more and more, and I realized, you know, I got 5 weeks, so I don't need to do it all in the first week. Today's particular message is entitled, Father's the Spiritual Leader of the Family. Deuteronomy 6, starting in the first verse. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan possessed. God gave it to Moses. So Moses is teaching them. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk among the roads, along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. Powerful and effective. Always accomplishing the purpose for which you send it out. Never returning void. Lord, we pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us, prepare our hearts and minds, to see what you desire to reveal. May we submit. Do not let this preacher get in the way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I failed myself. I failed to do what is commanded in this scripture. I believed in the ethics and the morality of Christianity, but did not have a relationship with Christ. Periodically, I would practice the Christian faith, but fell far short of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. Instead, I conceded my God-given responsibility to my wife, Carol. I supported her in raising our 2 boys in the faith. She took them to church and Sunday school, and I always sided with her when they resisted. Sometimes I would go with them too for a season. But what happens when our actions don't follow our words? What happens when we are inconsistent with our children? Most often, the children will follow our actions instead of our words, instead of our directions. And that's what happened for us. As we launched the boys into adulthood, they fell somewhere between their father and mother. They would have described themselves as Christians, but they were not wholehearted. They did not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And like so many, they might have confessed the Lord Jesus as Savior, but they did not confess Jesus as Lord, recognizing his power, authority, and majesty as God. But praise be to God that today I tell you that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, and with all their soul, and with all their strength. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God Almighty intervened in my son's lives. My older son married a woman who was not a Christian and who had a different set of values. While they had some happy times, there was a lot of conflict. The relationship was tumultuous and ended in a heartbreaking divorce. Through the pain and tears, he started asking himself and God serious questions. He was nurtured in this process by a program called Divorce Care at his church. As he became diligent in his study of Scripture and responded to the prodding of the Holy Spirit, he came to a full-fledged faith in the Lord Jesus. My younger son suffered a life-threatening brain bleed at the age of 19. Looking back, we can see God's hand on our son's circumstances that allowed him to survive. As he navigated through therapies to regain and retrain brain functions, he was being mentored by the pastor from my wife's church. While he permanently lost some capabilities, he gained a saving faith in God. So today, I call on young fathers to not be like me. From the very beginning, train up your child in the way they should go. And I am proud of both of my sons, as they are the father that I should have been. Praise the Lord. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, it gives this introduction to the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law. It is a retelling by Moses of the teachings and events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It includes an extended review of the Ten Commandments and Moses' farewell address to a new generation of Israelites. Moses' farewell address because he was going to die. So a new generation of Israelites as they stand ready to take possession of the promised land. Moses reminds them of God's faithfulness and love, but also of God's wrath on the previous generation of Israelites because of their rebellion. Repeatedly, he charges Israel to keep the law. Deuteronomy is a solemn call to love and obey the one true God. There are blessings for faithfulness and curses for unfaithfulness. Within the context of how to be who God has called them to be as a nation and as a people, Moses declares the centrality of the family. J.C. Maxwell wrote, "Home is where life makes up its mind. Home is where life makes up its mind." And Socrates said, "Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children to whom one day you must relinquish it all?" Why do I say that the father is the spiritual head of the household? First, let me acknowledge that our modern mentality resists the scriptural guidelines. It seems old-fashioned at best, and many would call it misogynous. Nevertheless, I trust that it is truth that transcends any man-made truth of modernity. First, know that Moses is speaking to a Jewish audience. It is a patriarchal society. There was no doubt in their mind that the husband was the head of the family. When I looked up fatherhood and I looked up family structure in the Jewish Encyclopedia, a descriptive record of the history, religion, literature, and customs of the Jewish people from the earliest times to the present. It's a long title, isn't it? It's stated twice there that the father's authority over the child was almost supreme. And it gave the example of Abraham's readiness to sacrifice his son Isaac. Second, I'm going to give you the Apostle Paul's guidance in the New Testament. We don't have time to unpack all I'm going to read to you now, but I would be glad to conduct a Bible study so we can wrestle through that scripture that I'm going to read in a second. But let me warn you when you hear it. For instance, you might hear the first few statements and shut out the critical context within which they are to be upheld. So listen to all of it. Remember, we don't judge the scripture. The scripture judges us. Very quickly, you'll see what I'm talking about. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, So also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Here's one more argument to support the father as the spiritual head of the family. In verse 2, our New International Version, which we just read, says Moses commands his hearers and their children and their children to obey and fear the Lord their God. Other translations say son and your son's son, or your son and your grandson. That means these commands are to be passed down from father to son in each generation. Notice that Moses says that fear of the Lord is a good thing. And being obedient, they learn to fear God. Then 3 verses later, we are given the greatest commandment about loving the Lord, our God, totally. That's a little mystifying at first, this idea of fearing and loving God. J.C. Maxwell explains it fairly well. Fear of the Lord is mentioned in verses 2, 13, and 24. We had continued reading, we read 13 and 24. And love the Lord, the greatest of all commandments, is mentioned in verse 5. Though they at first seem contradictory, these two emotions are closely related. Fear must stem from respect and reverence for the Creator God. It must produce within us total awe of his sovereign lordship. It requires the knowledge that God first loved us and has our interests at heart. God has a right to command our love, and he does. Unfortunately, that is not always enough. Fear that arises from a sense of awe can be the motivation for love. The keeping of his commandments is a tangible expression of our obedience to God through fear and love. Now, let me give you a very simplistic illustration. Recently, I watched part of a class on pickleball for newer players. And the instructor had constructed a pink ribbon to run parallel to the net across the top of the net, about 2 foot between them. So you've got the pickleball net, which is a little shorter than the tennis net, and a 2 foot gap, and then this pink ribbon was parallel to the top of the net, all right? And the drill was for the players to hit the ball back and forth between those two boundaries, between the pink ribbon and the top of the net. Why? Well, it's obvious that you've got to get the ball over the net. Everybody would know that intuitively. But in pickleball, if you hit the ball over the net just a little bit high near your opponent, they smash it back at you, right? Making it unreturnable, ending the point. So the instructor was giving them guidance for their own good. They were free to hit the ball over the pink ribbon anytime and every time if they wanted. Then, when they went out into the real world of pickleball, they would suffer the consequences, right? Not only would they lose the games, they might find themselves tattooed with the little circles from the pickleball, the little round holes in the pickleball, as their opponents repeatedly smash the ball towards them. I know, because I've got a few of those tattoos myself. By being careful to obey all God's decrees and commands, the people of Israel would be blessed. They would develop this healthy fear. In verse 2, it also says they would enjoy long life. Did you catch that? Not only long life, but joyful long life. In verse 3, Moses says, obedience is necessary so that things will go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only will your families grow, they will prosper. The Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Now, I am no prosperity gospel preacher, but Moses states that plain as day. Have you ever considered this kind of reasoning about God's commandments, laws, and decrees? Jesus himself says that if we love him, we will obey his commands. Now, I want us to turn to Psalm 119. And the first one to find the page number, let me know, and we'll share it with everyone else. Psalm 119.
607.
Okay, page 607. Page 119, Psalm 119 on page 607. Now, we're not going to take time to read this now, and you'll see why. I want to just show you how long it is, and the whole psalm is about God's law, decrees, commandments, statutes, precepts, etc., about how they bless us. So you'll see that it starts there on page 607, 608, 609, 610, 611, 612. Okay? It's all about God's law and its place in our lives. So, for homework this week, read Psalm 119. All right? We must partner with God in parenting our children. We must set boundaries for our children the way Father God has set boundaries for us. The purpose is to bless the children. Don't touch that stove. You don't want the child to get burned, right? That's why we set limits for our children. The purpose is for them to understand that they are loved by their parents and by their God. Hence, healthy boundaries lead to a healthy fear and respect for authority. Isn't that one of the problems in our culture today? There's no respect for authority. Obedience to God's commands, decrees, and law will keep us out of many trials and tribulations, right? But additionally, the trust in our families and our Heavenly Father that grows out of obedience to his will, it equips us to navigate the storms of life. You know, it's not that we're going to get out of any, we're not going to have any problems, because we know we will have problems. But they won't be problems that we could have avoided by obeying God's law. There's a whole different category of problems, right? We find in verse 4 a statement of fact. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is central to Jewish and Christian faith. It differentiated the Jews from nearly the whole pagan human race. The chosen people had one God, Yahweh, the great I Am. Now, a few minutes ago, we recited the Nicene Creed. It starts, we believe in one God. Yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. In the section about Jesus, we recited true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. In the portion on the Holy Spirit, we recited, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. Fact, there is God and there is only one God. I've already mentioned the greatest commandment in one way or another several times. It's not called the greatest commandment here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So where do I get that idea? So I get it from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? In Luke and Matthew, the question is like, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength, soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In Luke, after Jesus answers this, it transitions into the story of the Good Samaritan, which most of you probably know. Notice the addition of the word mine by Jesus. And I was wondering about this, and it came to me that he might have found it necessary because there was a huge influence from the Greek culture, which highly valued human intellect. So Jesus is making sure there are no loopholes, right? We're always, that's part of our human nature. Okay, I'm supposed to obey that, but where's the one loophole I can find my way through? So Jesus is making sure there are no loopholes. We must love God totally with our whole being. There must be no part of our person or our life partitioned from God's sovereignty. God must sit on the throne in every room of our life. Moses states that the Lord's commandments are to be upon our hearts. And that's echoed in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. There's a similar passage in Ezekiel, and it is quoted in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10. Having the Lord's law on our heart ensures that they are near and dear to us. It implies an affection. The Lord is active in this process. How so? We must expose ourselves to the Holy Scriptures. That means reading and hearing them. When we do that, it resonates with God, the Holy Spirit, directing us. A connection is made, and we begin to appreciate the blessing of God's truth in our lives. Of course, it is easier to see how this relates to our minds, right? Romans 12, first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Holy Spirit is active in this process. Being a Christian requires using our minds. We must understand that our mind is a battlefield where the devil and the world fight against the truth of God. We must begin sharing with our children as early as possible the story and the stories of God. When I first read, impress them on your children, I thought about the process of ironing clothes. It takes some pressure, but it also takes some finesse. Otherwise, you iron wrinkles into the shirt or dress and create a mess. How do I know that? Because I've done it. Instead of impress, other translations say to teach the children diligently. Let me caution you. Do not make it a chore for you and them. There was a day when if a child misbehaved, the punishment would be to read a portion of the Bible or write it out. I do not think that is a way to build affection, create affection for God's word, to use it as punishment. Look for teachable moments, opportunities, and capitalize on them. Talking about the Lord Jesus in the Bible should become a fairly normal thing in your household. You can be creative. And today, we are blessed with access to many creative tools. Again, you can use Right Now Media, which has thousands of kids' videos, a very large kids' library. You can do crafts and activities related to the Bible. Certainly, children should have a children's Bible and storybook. Ask other parents and ask our family ministry leader, Samantha. Moses goes on to explain that talking about God and his decrees should be part of everyday living. When you are sitting comfortably at your home, when you are out and about doing your normal daily routine. The things of God will be a normal topic of conversation. End your day when you lie down with prayers and thanksgiving. Begin your day when you get up with scripture reading and prayer. The Jews took Moses very literally and tied boxes that contained God's word on their arms and on their foreheads. A fuller understanding of this would indicate that tying them to your hands would encompass all of your activities of the day, all your work and your play and anything in your normal routine. And tying them to your forehead would mean that wherever you look and wherever you turn, the truth of God will guide you. Now, while at first glance, this seems overwhelming, think about it a different way. Find comfort in a God that loves you and cares about you so much that he wants to be involved in all the details of your life. And if you are cognizant of God being active in your life, this should give you comfort and confidence. The command to write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates can certainly be taken literally. We need visual reminders, especially when we're exposed to so much ungodly stimulus in our daily lives. Look around your homes. Can anyone guess who you worship? For quite some time, I put a sign on my front lawn, Jeremiah 24:15. But as for me and my household, we will worship the Lord. While these things can serve as public testimony, they are also a reminder and a reinforcement of our own faith. For too long, there was the false assumption that being a father comes naturally, that somehow we just innately know how to be good fathers. Ideally, our fathers would teach and model godly fatherhood for us. Most often, that simply just isn't the case. Each father would benefit from having another Christian man as a mentor. Fathers can help each other, sharing their experiences, challenges, and victories. This whole sermon series will be available on our website in video and textual format. I encourage you to share it. Certainly, you know, young fathers, all fathers need to know these things. And if you go on Right Now Media, you will see that there is a fatherhood channel on the Emmaus Church feed where I've already put, I think, 5 different video series in that channel. If you find another video on Right Now Media that you think would be included or you would like to share with somebody, you can email other people the link or you can ask me to put it in the fatherhood channel. Another option is to send me your questions, or your son can send me questions, or your nephew or your whoever. And they can do it via email, via text, via Facebook messaging. Send me a letter. This is going to be going on for another 4 weeks. There's so much more to cover. And the questions could shape the sermons in these next few weeks. Tell them not to be bashful. You do not be bashful. Do not hesitate. How is it possible for a father to do all that is required of us? Well, we will stumble. I have stumbled. We will make mistakes, but praise God for his love and mercy and the equipping by God the Holy Spirit. With Paul, I pray for you. And the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. May God equip you and work in you and through you, right? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Fathers, you too should be praying to your Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Most precious Father, we pray that we can reach young families, families that are struggling. We look at this world and we see so much dysfunction because fathers have not been taught and have not assumed their God-given calling and responsibility as fathers. that our culture in many ways demeans the role of the father, that he's just an unnecessary appendage. But the statistics tell the truth that fatherless homes suffer in so many ways. So Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would move in hearts and minds, that people would hear these messages, be encouraged and equipped, and turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.